All right, we're going to learn about blessings. And what about Bnei Noach, of course? Should they say, should they not say, can they say, where it comes from? And the truth is, I tried to apply it not just to blessings, but rather have a little bit more of a broader perspective on this thing. And you'll see why, because blessings is actually one part of a group of seven things that I'll teach in a second. And therefore, just as whatever we're going to learn applies to blessings, it also applies to the other things of the group. So let's move on, and you will see why what I'm talking about. First of all, very general, we're going to get details later. There are basically three types of blessings that Jews mention and pronounce, and we say all the time, all the time. Most of the blessings, not all of them, most of the blessings people know by heart. Sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's not good. Why would it be good? Because a person quickly can solve, so to speak, different issues in life. Like you want to eat something, you want to drink something. Every time you want to drink something or eat, you have to read some text and some book, and it gets complicated. But so that's good. That's why it's good to know it by heart. When is it not good? Because you really have to concentrate and be conscious of what you're doing. That we're going to learn later also, Be'ezras Hashem, God willing. So it's good. It should not be a mechanical thing like blah, 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 and then you, no, you should actually concentrate and know what you're saying, etc. So three types of blessings, very simple ideas. Blessings for commandments, mitzvahs. Before keeping a certain mitzvah, we, and when I say we, I mean in this particular slide, I mean Jews. We make a blessing, we pronounce a blessing. Why am I stressing the word Jews in this thing? Because these particular types of blessing do not apply, they don't apply to non-Jews. Why? Very simple reason, you will see in a few minutes. I'm just saying it now quickly, but then I'll explain later. Because if a person was not commanded to do a certain thing, he cannot make a blessing thanking God for having been commanded. It doesn't make sense. That simple. But we're going to see later more details. Then there are blessings for benefits. Benefits that we have from the world. Benefit means that, for instance, I eat something. Therefore, I'm benefiting from God's world. And we have to make a blessing. We'll learn this. And this applies 100% to Bnei Noach, both before eating and after eating, and also for different types of aromas or smells, etc. And then there are blessings for different events of life. Events of life. These last two types of blessings apply to Bnei Noach also, to non-Jews also. The first one doesn't make any sense. It doesn't apply. So let's move on. There's a lot of information over here. I know that. I'm conscious. So let's start learning, and hopefully it's going to be clear. First of all, where do blessings come from? Who started with this whole thing of blessings? If you look at the Torah, there's only one place, just one place, where the idea of a blessing comes up. I mean, a blessing that a person should say to God, so to speak. There are a few places where blessings like come up. Somebody blesses somebody else and gives them good wishes and so on. But I'm talking about a person blessing God. Where does it appear? When the Torah talks about the blessing after food, after eating, specifically bread, the Torah says, "Yochalta v'savato v'rachta z'Hashem elekecho." You will eat, you will satiate yourself, and you will bless God, your Lord, for the good land that He gave you. This is what Parshas Akev, the Torah says this clearly. Blessing. So we have to bless God. That's the only place where it appears that a person blesses God for certain benefit from the world. Our sages, that's where it comes, men of the great assembly, we're talking about a long time, long period of time. This is not just one group of people. They lived from the beginning of the Second Temple. That would be like 2,400 years back, around, more or less. The beginning, the construction of the Second Temple, that's basically where it started, with Ezra, that brought the Jewish people from Babylon to Eretz Israel. they rebuilt the second temple, and basically that's where it started, the men of the great assembly. And it went on around 200, 250 years before the destruction of the second temple. So we're talking about a period of time of 200 or 250 years, more or less, more or less. These are the people of the great, the men of the great assembly. They came up, they instituted blessings and prayers. Today, we're not going to learn about prayer and destruction. No, no, no. We're just going to focus on blessings. That's the focus of today. Now, blessings, if you see, I stressed it actually, and I'm not going to explain this whole list because it's not the objective today, but there are seven rabbinical commandments. What does that mean? The Torah has 613 commandments. Not one more, not one less. And this comes up from a place in the Talmud where it mentions this particular name. And then, from that place in the Talmud, 613, different sages brought us different options on what these 613 are. The Talmud makes clear certain words in certain places where the Torah mentions a commandment and says, oh, this is a commandment. But certain ones are not so clear. So the Rambam Maimonides says one thing. The Rambam Nachmanides says a different thing. And they argue, this particular activity is a commandment. This particular activity is not. And therefore, they argue. But the number, the amount of commandments, it's clear. 613. Nobody argues this. Because the Talmud says this number. Great. Now, having said that, our sages taught us, the men of the great assembly, our sages taught us seven specific activities that they said it's the proper thing to do. And when we are obligated to do whatever they say, not just because they said, okay, why don't you celebrate Hanukkah, whatever that means. Why don't you celebrate Purim, whatever that means. No, no, no. The Torah says that we have to listen to what our sages say. And when the sages say you should remember this particular day, so that becomes a mitzvah, a commandment from the Torah, because it is a commandment to listen to our sages, and our sages say to celebrate Hanukkah, for instance, therefore it becomes a commandment from the Torah to listen to them, to do whatever they say, and we celebrate Hanukkah. But Hanukkah is not a biblical commandment. Why? Very simple. It doesn't appear in the Torah. In the five books of Moses, there's no Hanukkah. There's no Purim. It happened so many years afterwards, after the passing of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Torah, basically, the five books of Moses finishes with the death of Moshe, etc. So, what I'm trying to say is there are seven rabbinical commandments that are not biblical commandments, are rabbinical commandments, but it is a biblical commandment to listen to whatever sages say. That's why when we actually make a blessing for instance, lighting the Hanukkah candles, we do say that God commanded us with his commandments and he told us to light the Hanukkah candles. What are you talking about? God did not tell you to light the Hanukkah candles. However, since God told us to follow what our sages say, so therefore, in a derivative way, so to speak, so we follow what our sages say, and that way we're following a biblical command. Okay, having said that, blessings is one of those rabbinical commandments. That, again, if you look at the Torah, it doesn't appear the idea that you have to make a blessing before eating. No, not at all. People just ate. Before our sages actually instituted this, and nobody knows the exact year, but we're talking about the era of the Second Temple, they did not make a blessing. No. There's a whole, and I'm not going into the details of this, there's a whole teaching in the Talmud that Avraham Avinu knew, even from that time, he knew already the rabbinical commandments that would appear so many years later, and he kept them. Okay, it's an interesting Talmud, and it's true, we believe on this, but I'm not dealing with this right now. What I'm trying to say is, blessing is a rabbinical commandment, and you will see why I stress this so much in a few minutes. Just as Shabbos candles and Hallel and all of these things. When you ask a rabbi, at least a rabbi that knows about these things of non-Jews, etc., or the message of Judaism for non-Jews, etc., whether you should keep these different rabbinical commandments, the usual and common answer is no. You should not. If you want to do it, okay, so let's make a different class on that particular issue. But that I don't want to get into right now. But you shouldn't, you're not obligated on this. However, blessings is different. If you ask a rabbi, Rabbi, should I bless the food I eat? I mean, a non-Jew asking a rabbi, the answer should be yes. Definitely, it's a good behavior. Are you obligated? No, you're not. But it's definitely a very good thing to do. God for sure is happy about the blessings. And we will see the difference why. Why not the rest of the things? And why blessings? Yes. It's a definitely yes. In other words, if you ask a rabbi, Rabbi, should I light Hanukkah candles? The answer would be no. I don't think so. You really want to do it? Okay. At least don't say a blessing. You can light the candles, light them properly at the proper time, the proper amount, and so on. But you're not obligated to do. On blessings, the answer is a yes, a definitely yes. Why? What's the difference? That's what I want to teach, and that's what I want to explain. Before that, I assume, maybe wrong, but I'm assuming that people usually know what the blessings are. If you're in this class, you probably know what I'm talking about, the blessings, and you probably saw in different places what blessings are available, and I'll explain this later also. But where do the where does the what does the text of the blessing come from? Blessed be God, and so on, so on. This comes from a psalm over here that our sages took, so to speak, from David HaMelech, from King David, the general idea of how to make a blessing, and then they added different things. I'm not going to read the whole thing that I wrote over here. You can read it yourself. Your English is probably better than mine. So the idea that I'm trying to convey is there's a text, there's a psalm that says, Baruch atah Hashem lamdeni chukecha. Blessed are you, God, teach me your laws. That's what King David says in my perfect English translation. From there, our sages said, okay, we have to institute blessings for whatever reason we're going to learn in a minute. We have to institute blessings. How should we do it? We don't have a text in the five books of Moses that teaches us what the text of a blessing liturgy, the wording of the blessing should be. So we look at David HaMelech and we say the blessings should look like this. It should mention God, that he's blessed, and it should mention the kingship of God, that he's a king. That's why you're going to find most of the blessings, not all of them, but most of the blessings mentioned, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech ha'olam. Blessed art you, God, our Lord, Elokeinu, our Lord, King of the world, King of the universe, is the same thing, the world, etc. Now, it is forbidden to change and adapt blessings to whatever you like. You're wrong. Why? We will see at the end of today's class, some mystical meanings of the blessings, at least a little bit. But when a person changes something of the wording of the blessing, instead of conveying a nice message that you might think you're doing, actually conveying, you might be actually destroying things. Why? Because each blessing, as we're going to learn about later, but each blessing is a channel for godly energy in the world. In that channel, you really have to know what you're doing to assume that whatever you're saying or doing, it is a channel for godly energy. I'll give a very simple example. Let's suppose it's just a supposition, it doesn't exist, it's not true. But let's suppose we don't know whether you can kill somebody or not. And it data that is not so clear. Maybe your neighbor you can kill because whatever, I don't like him. So let's suppose, but we don't really know whether this is a godly thing or not. Is it a godly activity or not? Is God happy with this or not? So we have to start looking in the Torah. These different places, so to speak, and situations in which we find this activity, whether it's a good activity or not. What's God's reaction to these kind of activities and so on? Only when the Torah says, and our sages, who were prophets and were very holy people, they say, look, this is a channel for godly blessing and for godly energy, etc. Then we're sure this is a channel for godly blessings. But just because I think it is a channel, no, it's not. unless you're one of the men of the great assembly, that today nobody is a part of that assembly, finished by the end of the Second Temple, so forget it. So today nobody at all can tell you something that is not mentioned in the books is a channel for godly blessing and for godly energy and so on. No. Nobody can do that. Not, I don't mean me. Nobody can do that. And if you hear somebody doing that, you for sure know he doesn't know what he's talking about. For sure. We cannot, in other words, we cannot establish a path to connect to God unless he establishes it. Because he's infinite and we're not. So there's no room, there's no way of, for us to say, this is indeed a channel to connect to God. How do you know that? I don't know. Maybe just to raise a cup, whatever, of tea, is a channel to connect to God. So I'm going to raise the cup all the day, and I'll connect to God. How do you know that that's what God wants? You don't. You're not a prophet, you're not a sage, you're not a nothing, and I include myself. I'm not saying you. I include myself 100%. So I can't make up a path to connect to God. Unless somebody that really knows, our sages, the Talmud, and so on, they say, oh, if you do this, you're connecting to God. Okay, so let's do that. I want to connect to God. This is the same thing about blessings. So don't change the way the blessings are. And super important, don't make up new blessings, please. Connect it to exactly the same thing that I just mentioned before. Don't make up new blessings because you don't know if you're really blessing or not. If you're saying something else, we don't know. We don't know. So once our sages established a number of blessings for a number of situations in life, that's it. Nobody adds blessings to the point that there's an argument about this particular blessing over here who gives the tired, there's a T over here that's missing, strength. We do say this blessing. Most of the Jewish people say this blessing, but in the code of Jewish law, in the Shulchan Aruch, there's an argument whether we should say this blessing or not. Why? Because this blessing doesn't appear in the Talmud. Nowhere. It came after the Talmud, and therefore there are certain opinions that say you should not say this blessing. Our sages explain that this was instituted by the Geoinim. Geoinim means geniuses. That it's the era after the closing of the Talmud. We're talking about from year 500 until year 900 of the Common Era, more or less. They instituted this blessing. Because they saw that people were very weak and so on. Okay, so they instituted it. But other people said, why should you say that blessing? It's not in the Talmud. Okay, so if the geniuses that were leaders of the Torah academies or whatever, in their times, they were not able to institute new blessings, we? Forget it. No way. There's no such a thing as a new blessing. There's no, even if it sounds to you so great and so, thank you, God, blessed are you that gave me a new cell phone. No. You can, and this is a very important distinction that has to be made, you can praise God or ask God whatever you want, in whatever language you want, in whatever shape you want, but don't say a blessing. No. Blessings is a fixed thing. It's a fixed group of phrases that cannot be changed at all by nobody. Nobody can do that. But you can ask God, may it be your will, God, that I should get a new cup of tea because this one is broken. You can say whatever you want. No problem. Ask. Or, again, praise. May you be praised, God, that because you're so great that you created, I don't know, toilet paper because it's so important. You like it? Go say it. No problem. No problem at all. But don't say, blessed are you, God, that commanded us so many commandments and gave us toilet paper. Woo! Where'd it come from? No. That's forbidden. You're wrong. What you're saying is wrong. That distinction has to be made. Now, why did I explain briefly that there are seven rabbinical commandments and blessing is like a weird thing within those commandments? Because it is a known thing. I put one source over here, but there are more sources that talk about the same thing. Bnei Noach, non-Jews, don't have to keep the rabbinical things that our sages say. If you want to keep the biblical things, again, that's a different class. We can talk about it, mitzvot, and so on. And we made a class on this long time ago. But rabbinical things, not at all. When our sages made a decree, they did not think about non-Jews. Definitely. And this is brought down in the sources. Again, this is just one source, the Rambam. But they were not thinking about non-Jews. So when they instituted blessings, they were not thinking that non-Jews would make blessings, would say and pronounce blessings, not at all. They were just thinking about Jews. So the obvious question would be, okay, wait a second. Having said that, that non-Jews are not into the rabbinical decrees, and you're telling me that blessings, it is a rabbinical thing, why should non-Jews make blessings? Maybe they shouldn't. Okay. This I explained before. All the blessings that are related to commandments, even if for some reason a non-Jew decides to keep that commandment, and as I mentioned many times in other classes, ask a rabbi, why do you want to do it? Ask a rabbi how to do it properly, don't make up new religions and things, and don't make blessings that don't apply to you, etc. But even if you end up doing performing this commandment, don't make the blessing, because it doesn't make sense. You're saying, thank you God for commanding me to do this, when he did not command you. So you're saying lies to God, in his face. No, doesn't make sense. So again, just to make clear, even if you decide to do it because you consulted to a rabbi, with a rabbi, if to do it, and how to do it, and so on, and the rabbi said, go do it, even in that case, don't make a blessing. No, it's wrong. The blessing you should not say. Okay, so this is basically the main slide that I want to show. I'll do this on purpose. I know you did not have time to read this. We're going to go back, so don't worry. We're going to learn blessings for benefit, where they come from, and then we're going to understand the question that I asked before. Blessings for events, we'll go through them. And then we're going to learn what they mean. Okay, so let's go back. So you'll have time to read all of the information. Don't worry. I just wanted to show what I want to teach. Let's move. I explained in the previous slide, in the previous one, that there's a famous question. Famous, I mean, obvious question. Not famous. Nobody asks this. Whatever, I ask this. It's a question. What's the question? If blessings is one of the commandments that our rabbis told us to do, and Bnei Noach should not do the things that our rabbis say, why should you make blessings? Why, when you ask a rabbi whether you should bless for food, for instance, the rabbi is going to answer, yes, go do it properly. Go do it. Why? Okay. The reason is because blessings, it's a logical thing to do. We know, over here I put the sources, the text is a little bit small. Over here, there's two basically main sources, but there are more, but two main sources that explain something very interesting. Every single deed, every single action that makes sense in the human mind to do, Bnei Noach are obligated to do them. It's not an option. An option means whether you want to do it, okay, if you want to do it, go do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But here, I'm not talking about options. No way. I'm talking about obligations. Why? Very simple. Because the role of a non-Jew in the world, like the Jewish understanding of the role of a non-Jew in the world, is to have a good society, a moral place, ethical society that everybody can live in peace, together, in love, and so on. Okay, you can put more flowers and things to the words, but basically that's the role. Make a good place for everybody to live. Okay, so for instance, one of the famous examples, tzedakah. Tzedakah is not written within one of the seven commandments for Bnei Noach. And it's a whole argument long whether Bnei Noach are obligated or not. According to Maimonides, the Rambam, they're not obligated, actually, tzedakah. According to the Ramban, yes, they are. Why? Because the Ramban says, here's the source, that every rational idea, commandment, or every rational activity that brings goodness to the world, Bnei Noach have to do that, have to do it. And clearly tzedakah, charity, or however you want to translate it, helps the world, makes the world a better place to live. Respect your parents. It's a logical thing. They give you life. They, whatever they did, it's logical that you have to respect them, honor them, whatever that means. And so on. Blessings, it's also a logical thing. Yeah, really? What's the logical about blessings? I'm going to go back just a second. If you look at the other, that I'm not going to explain the whole thing on purpose, the other rabbinical commandments, basically none of them makes any sense. Shabbat candles. Why should you light candles? Because you like candles, you like light, so turn on a light. What are you talking about? It doesn't make sense. No. Eruvin, it's a whole thing regarding carrying things in Shabbos and in certain places. It doesn't make any sense at all. And if you learn the laws, you're going to go crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Hallel, to recite a number of psalms in certain days of the year, also doesn't make sense. Netilas Yadayim, you should wash your hands in a very specific way. It's not like with soap and everything. No, it's not hygiene, something else. Hanukkah, Purim, you should remember these 2 days, these two, whatever, holidays. Why these two and not others? And why should you remember lighting candles? What do you mean lighting candles? Or drinking wine? Yeah, go drink wine. Yeah, is that a Jewish thing? I don't know. It's weird. Really weird. And you should take food to your neighbors. I hate my neighbor. Yeah, go bring him food. What is this? That's Purim. So none of them make sense, except for blessings. Why blessings make sense? So let's go back. These are two psalms. The Talmud brings this idea. Over here is the source. The Talmud says something very simple. The world belongs to God. I didn't create the world. If I have an apple, I didn't create the apple. God created the trees and the apple and the earth and everything else. And to him, everything belongs. This is the psalms. To God belongs the earth and what fills it. Everything belongs to him. Okay. So why should I... This source is wrong. Psalm 24, A? There's no such a thing. Okay, whatever. The number is wrong. Where is the psalm? Lashem ha'aretz u'mlo'ya. It's Psalm 24. To God belongs the earth and everything that fills the earth. Okay, so how can I actually take something from the world and benefit from it? It's not mine. In a different place, a different psalm says, the heavens are heavens to God, Shamayim, Shamayim, Lashem. The heavens are for God, and the earth is not only for Adam, and the earth he gave to the human beings. Oh, wait a second. This is a contradiction. First of all, you say that everything belongs to God, and then you say that God gave the earth to human beings. So who is the owner over here? God or the human beings? And again, furthermore, if this belongs to God, why should I take benefit from it? It doesn't belong to me. And the answer our sages bring in the Talmud is that the first verse, that everything belongs to God, is talking about a case that you did not make a blessing. You didn't ask permission from God to actually benefit from his world. In the second case, the second verse is talking about the case you, after you made a blessing, you asked God permission, you praise God for creating the world, for giving you a certain thing, as we're going to learn later, and therefore you can benefit from it. So the blessing becomes like asking, sort of like asking God for permission by praising him because he's the creator of such and such thing that I want to benefit from. That's the logic behind the blessing. Again, everything belongs to God. And that's what the Torah says. So we cannot have benefit from the world at all without making a blessing. Makes sense. But not because, not the text of the blessing and the things that our sages explain, what are the blessings on and so on. No. That not necessarily makes sense, as we're going to learn. But the idea, the concept of recognizing that everything belongs to God. Who do you think you are? You are nothing. I'm nothing either. So everything belongs to God. You want to take benefit from the world? at least make a blessing, at least, quote unquote, buy it from God. How do you buy it? He's expecting you to praise him, to recognize that he is the owner. Once you recognize he's the owner, now you can use it. It's fine, but don't think it's yours. And don't think I'm not here, says God, of course. I'm here, and you have to bless me, and so on. Okay, that's the logic behind the blessings. And since Bnei Noach, non-Jews, are also obligated in logical commandments, even though they're not obligated in rabbinical commandments or rabbinical ideas and so on, blessings makes perfect sense. Perfect sense to any believer. Of course, if a person doesn't believe in God, okay, it's a different class, so to speak. Okay, you have to argue whether God exists or he doesn't exist. Blessings is not the issue over here. The issue is God. But once a person actually believes in God, then it makes perfect sense that everything belongs to him. Because otherwise he wouldn't be God. He would be something else. Like, not the whole world belongs to me. Not, definitely not. So you don't have to ask me permission to ride your car. It's yours. You bought it. Whatever. Why? Because I'm not the owner. But if God is really God, I'm not God, of course, but he is God, everything belongs to him. He's the creator. So you have to ask permission. That's the logic behind the blessings. And that's why it makes sense that non-Jews should actually recite blessings. Now, let's move on. What kinds of blessings are there available? I explained before that we cannot make new blessings. Even if it sounds so nice or whatever the case, no, we don't do that. Jews also don't do that. And I'm not saying that non-Jews shouldn't do that. Nobody has to do that. So what are the blessings that our sages explained to us? Our sages gave us a few number of blessings that usually cover any kind of benefit you might have from the world. And even if something is not particularly covered in one particular blessing, there's a blessing that covers everything, as we're going to learn. Let's see. First blessing is fruits from the earth. Fruits, when I mean fruits, I mean anything that grows from the earth. So we say the beginning of the blessing is always the same. Baruch atah Hashem, you can say it in any language you want because God understands all the languages. Blessed are you, God. Elokeinu melech ha'olam, our Lord, our God, whatever, the King of the world, of the universe. And then you say, who creates fruits of the earth? What is a fruit from the earth? A cooked potato, for instance. A banana, interestingly. Banana is not a fruit from the tree because a banana, actually, it's a whole discussion in halacha, in law. But the banana grows, and the whole group of bananas grow from the tree of a banana. They grow every single time from a different place. They don't grow from the branches of the tree. There's no such a thing as branches. They grow from a point in the tree itself, in like the main part of the tree itself. Therefore, they get sustenance directly from the earth, not from the tree, so to speak. An apple is a fruit from the tree. Okay, so that's a fruit from the earth. As I explained, fruit from the trees, the same kind of blessing. The beginning is always the same. That's why I did not copy the beginning of the blessing. And also, these blessings are also written in the Bnei Noach app. So that's why I'm not being so precise for you to remember and to write down each thing, because it's available in other places. So no need to write over here. I'm just explaining the different types of blessings. So we have fruits from the earth and fruits from the trees. For some reason, I don't remember right now why, but I didn't write them in the proper order. So I'm going to jump. Wine, even though it comes from the grapes, our sages, I'll go back to the other blessings later, okay? You'll see why. But wine, it's a very special drink. In the times of our sages, when they instituted these blessings, wine was the main drink. And the wine they had was really different from our wine, really different. It was like a very thick thing that you had to put water on it, otherwise you couldn't drink it, it was impossible, too strong, and so on. So it was a different wine. But it was the main drink that people actually took. So our sages put a specific blessing for wine, giving it its importance, because it's used in different ceremonies that our sages themselves, they instituted that we should use wine. So wine is an important thing. That's why they put one blessing for wine. Same thing happens with bread. Even though bread, after all, comes from the earth, because it's wheat and so on, or whatever, the five grains, I'm not going to explain the details. However, since it was the main food, the main thing that sustained people was actually bread. And if you had a lot of money, you had a little bit of meat. And if you didn't have so much money, maybe some vegetables to accompany, to go with the bread. But main food was the bread. So our sages instituted a specific blessing for bread. Then let's go back. Pastries. This is very difficult to explain because it's a very like gray place in halacha, in law. The other ones is like simple. Yeah, do this and do that. Here becomes a little bit more difficult. Now, there are five types of grains. Don't expect me to remember the names in English of each one of them. Wheat, barley, oat, and whatever. Other two that I don't remember the names in English. That when you prepare them, the flour of those grains with something else than water, then it's not called a bread, like cookies, a cake. Cake is not a piece of bread, it's different. You don't live on cake. You live on bread, but not on cake. So our sages instituted a different blessing for all these other types of foods related to these five types of grain, but it's not a bread, something else, like a cookie. Now, very important to mention, as an introduction to the next blessing, which is a general blessing, there are certain things that today people call bread, but halachically, for Judaism, it's not a bread. For instance, if you make a bread with a flour of, how do you call algarrobo in, with flour of, for instance, rice flour, for instance. That's not called bread. It might look like bread. Okay. You might like it. Eat anything you want. I don't care. The point is, for Judaism, for law, it's not called bread. Why? Because it's not one of the five grains that our sages explained that they grew in the land of Israel, and that's whatever. That's what's called bread when it's made of those grains. Therefore, even if it looks like bread, you should make this last general blessing that everything was called into being by his word. For instance, cheese. Cheese is not a bread, it's not wine, it's not a fruit of the earth, and it's not a fruit of the trees. So what do you say? For cheese, you say this general blessing, milk, meat, so many things. If you're going to eat vegetables, so you say the fruits of the earth. You're going to eat fruits, like for instance, apple, so you see the fruits of the tree, and so on. That's about the blessings before eating the different types of food. If for some reason you don't know the proper blessing for something, suppose you don't know a banana from the tree, from the earth, I don't know, so you say the general blessing, which covers everything, to the point that if you said this general blessing even for bread, you made a mistake, you didn't know, whatever, you forgot. So you said this general blessing, it also covers bread. It's not the proper way of doing things, but it also covers bread. To be honest, there are several chapters of the Code of Jewish Law, Shulchan Aruch, discussing blessings. What I'm doing in 5 to 10 minutes would take, if you really go deep into it, hours. I'm not exaggerating, hours and hours of classes and classes with details. You should this, that, and that, and blah, blah, blah. Now, I'm not going to explain all those details. The general ideas, it's good enough to start implementing blessings in your life. And later we're going to learn how this actually affects a person. But that's the last part, so to speak, of the presentation. Now, in Judaism, every single mitzvah is defined by a measure. How much of this thing do you have to do to consider that you actually fulfilled the mitzvah? Simple example. There's a mitzvah not so long ago, Pesach, the holiday of Pesach. We have to eat matzah. Okay, matzah, it's an unleavened bread. All right, matzah. The obvious question is, how much matzah do I have to eat? How much of this bread do I have to eat so that God understands or considers whatever that I actually fulfilled the commandment? Do I have to eat a whole box of matzah? 2 kilograms of matzah? Maybe just 1 crumb of matzah? How much? Okay, so our sages explain that every single commandment has its particular measurement. And the same thing happens, believe me, with every single commandment. It has its amount. In the case of matzah, is called something, in Hebrew it's called kezais. It's like an olive fruit, whatever. But for Bnei Noach, it doesn't apply. Why doesn't it apply? Because the Rambam says this clearly, everybody agrees to this. Measurements that our sages explained do not apply to non-Jews. That means that for whatever amount that you're eating, you have to make a blessing. Not just a blessing before eating, but you have to make a blessing after eating. There are several options about blessings after eating. People, whatever, sometimes they learn by themselves, and sometimes they learn by people that don't know, whatever. They just don't know about these issues. Maybe they know a lot about other issues, but about the issues of Bnei Noach, non-Jews, etc., they just don't know. So many people want to make the blessing after the food that is printed in the Jewish prayer book. It's called Birkat HaMazon, Birkat HaMazon, the blessing after eat food, etc. Don't do it. Completely not. Why? If you read it, to check what it says, whatever, you're allowed to do that. Even if you don't say it, just check it out. Why not? It talks about all Jewish things. We thank God for the land of Israel. We thank God for the Torah. We thank God for Yerushalayim. I'm sorry to be so blunt sometimes, but things that have no relationships to non-Jews. What are you going to thank God for giving me the land of Israel? I'm sorry, he didn't give it to you. Okay, I'm going to thank God for giving me the Torah. I'm sorry, he didn't give it to you. So it doesn't make any sense to recite a whole bunch of words that don't apply. It's a lie. Again, you're lying to God or yourself, whatever. So what do we find within the Jewish texts that actually applies to Bnei Noach? I presented over here three options. Three options that, again, they are in the app. That's why I did not write the whole thing to make it so long in text and so on. Option number one, Avraham Avinu. He, so to speak, came up with his own blessing. Hey, but the rabbis say you should not make up blessings. Wait a second, Avraham Avinu lived thousands of years before our sages made the whole idea of blessings. And he already blessed God for food, after the food. Interestingly, we don't find Avraham telling the people that they had to make a blessing before food. Interesting. I'm just putting the information on the screen, so to speak, whatever, on the mic. He didn't tell the people to make a blessing before eating. But after eating, he actually made people bless. And we had a whole class on this also. He became like a heavy guy, you know? And if you're not going to bless, you owe me thousands and thousands of dollars. Either you pay me or you make a blessing. What are you going to do? Okay, Avraham, don't bother me anymore. I'll make a blessing. What did they say? So this is the text that our sages bring. Here's the source that Avraham taught people to say. Blessed is the Lord of the world from whom we ate. Whatever you ate, doesn't really matter what you ate. And if you actually see the source, I invite you to check on the source. It's interesting. In the Midrash Rabbah, whatever, you can find it in Sepharia. Interesting. Avraham tells the people, he used to tell the people, I gave you bread, I gave you meat, I gave you wine, I gave you fruits, like everything together. And they didn't make a blessing for each thing separately. They just said, blessed is the Lord of the world from whom we ate. And that's it. And that's fine. Another option that we find in the Talmud, together with the story that I'm not going to tell, not to make it so long, but there's another option. Blessed is the Lord, our God, King of the universe, a little bit more detail, master of this bread. Thank you, God, for creating this bread. I'm happy. By the way, I did not write it down, I'm saying this, you can make up your own thankfulness, not the word blessing on purpose. You might design your own text for thanking God for your food. Thank you, God, for giving me this food and the other food, and this was too salty, but thank you anyway, and thank you for this and for that and so on. You can say whatever you want, and it's going to be fine. Because the whole point of a blessing is to be conscious of God being the owner of everything, and He giving you the blessing of eating and benefiting from His world and so on. There's another blessing that is longer than this. I didn't write the whole thing. It's called Bonin Nefashos. That we ask, we thank God for creating everything, all the creatures in the world, and for creating everything that every single creature needs. It's a little bit longer. It's not a long blessing. It's a little bit longer. It's found in the app also, in different languages and so on. And it's a very proper thing to do. Very proper thing to do. Okay, this is about the measurements I explained before. Here's the source. The non-Jews are not related to this whole thing of measurements. There's another blessing, as I explained before. They all start with the same thing, bless are you, and so on, who creates different kinds of species. When you smell something nice, a nice aroma, if you smell something not nice, of course you don't thank God for this bad smell, of course not, but if you smell something nice, so you can make this blessing of creating kinds of species. Blessings for events. When you have good news, you can say, this is a famous blessing called Shehecheyanu. Shehecheyanu v'kimonu v'hegiyanu lizman hazeh. We thank God, basically, with this text, that gave us life, and He sustained us, and made us reach this moment, allowed us to live this happy moment, this happy event, whatever that is. Or, if it's a good thing for you and also for others, not just for you, you make this blessing, who is good and does good for others also. Or a thunder, earthquake, different situations. You can read it yourself, that our sages instituted different blessings. To thank God for different situations, when it rains, for instance, and so on. These are also found in the app. That's why I'm not going in such a detail. Now, in a general way, what does a blessing mean? What's the point? I explained before that a blessing in a rational way means asking permission from God to benefit from His world. And that's okay, that's good. It's a Talmudic thing. I mean, it appears like that in the Talmud. But there's something more to it. What's more to it? In a general way, consciousness of God, of godliness. There are different reasons given by our sages, why did God create the world? There's quite a few, 5, 6 different reasons that our sages discuss. One of those reasons is because God wants to be known. And the basic idea of this related to blessings is that He wants to be in our minds. He can do anything He wants, of course. I'm not arguing, I'm not discussing that. I'm discussing what's our job, our work, in order to bring God to our minds. Of course, again, He can reveal Himself whenever He wants, in whichever way He wants. There's nothing I can say about that, because God does whatever He wants. But what's our part of the work? What is He expecting from us? He is expecting from us that we should be conscious of Him all the time. And every single step in life we give, we should be actually conscious of Him. To the point, it says in Psalm 150, Kol haneshama tehallel ka, hallelu ka. I'm saying it on purpose in a different, not proper way, because I don't want to say the name of God, but every single soul, everything that has a soul, the end of the Psalms, 150, the end. Everything that has a soul should praise you, God. Praise are you, God, whatever. That's my perfect English translation. Our sages explain that this doesn't refer just to every single thing that has a living soul, called a neshama. Neshama means everything that lives. There's another translation, deeper. With every breath, Kol haneshama, neshima in Hebrew means breath. With every breath, I will praise you, God. That means every single second in my life, I praise God. Of course, you could argue, sometimes it's not so easy, sometimes it's difficult because of challenges and so on. Yeah, you're right. And that's a different subject also discussed in Judaism a lot. Difficulties in life, and the Talmud discusses this, and Eoif, a whole book of Tanakh on this, job, difficulties, why good people suffer, and so on. Okay, it's a huge thing. Moshe Rabbeinu asked this from God. I want to understand this. And you know what God answered? You will not understand this. I'm sorry. Next. Next question. This one I'm not answering. God said to Moshe. So imagine, what can I say? So, besides that whole thing, every single breath of life, it's a praise to God. I can praise Him every single second of my life. So blessings is one of those tools that our sages gave us to incorporate, so to speak, this praise of God in every single moment. And said in different words, and then I'm going to read whatever I wrote over there for you to understand it a little bit easier. A praise of God means a way, a tool, to be more conscious of God. And again, this is one of the reasons He created the world, to be known. But not just to say, okay, there's such a thing as a God. Yeah, I know that. All right, that's it. Let's continue eating pizza. No. You should be conscious of God every single breath of your life, every single moment of your life. And you should bring down God into your life in every single situation of your life. Now, how do you see this in the blessings? Let's go. Let's move on. The first word of every single blessing is Baruch, blessed, Baruch. Oh, I read it in English also. In Hebrew, whatever. It's in J because I read it in Spanish. I'm sorry. It should be CH, whatever, Baruch. Baruch is directly, the word Baruch means blessed. But the word Baruch is directly related to the word Breicha in Hebrew. Breicha means a channel of water. Like you take water from one place to another place. So the first thing you should know when you're making any blessing is what I'm doing is I'm creating, through this blessing, I'm creating a channel to connect with God. That's point number one. I'm going to bring down something, just as the water flows from one place to another place, through a channel, whatever. So I'm creating right now, when you just say the word Baruch, I'm creating a channel for godly energy to come down into my life. Parenthesis. This doesn't mean that you're going to have $1,000 in your pockets because you just said a blessing. No. This doesn't mean that that person that is so sick and terrible, now you say a blessing, suddenly is cured. No. That's magic. That's, I don't know. Very nice, and let's hope for God to give sustenance to every single creature, and everybody should be rich, and everybody should be healthy. Yeah, very nice. That's not what I'm talking about. No. That's why I made a point of talking about consciousness. This is for you. If God decides to cure your beloved one, great. Baruch Hashem, I'm so happy for you and for this person that got out of the hospital. Very good. And if you think it came through a blessing, okay, you might think whatever you want. But I'm more like, but this is my limitation, maybe. I don't know. I'm more like feet on the ground. Wait a second. I don't know. I believe in miracles. I believe in God. Everything is fine. But I don't like when Judaism becomes like a magic thing. Woohoo! Just say a blessing and suddenly you're flying in the air. Okay, I don't know. I'm a simple guy. I just don't know. I don't know about that. What I can for sure tell you is that when you think about these things that I'm going to teach, finishing in this slide, at least you might be more conscious of God when you recite the next blessing in your life. With that, I'm done. I'm good. I'm happy with that. Okay, let's continue. Baruch, then, what does it mean? I'm creating a channel of godliness into my life. And of course, into the world also. I might be more conscious or less conscious of the world, might be more conscious or less conscious. That's a different issue. I'm creating a channel of godly connection. And of course, between all these parentheses, if a person sees you grabbing with your right hand, and again, I didn't go into all the details, a cup of tea, and you make it, blah, 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 you say something, and then you drink, and this person is looking at you and says, are you nuts? Are you talking to the tea? So that's a great opportunity to say, no, wait a second, I don't talk to teas. Teas aren't just tea. I talk to God, and I thank God for giving me the opportunity of having a tea. Oh, what did you do? Very simple. You just brought godly consciousness into the world. This other person just is thinking, whoa, I thought this guy was crazy. He's talking to a cup of tea, but suddenly he's talking about God. And really, why should I thank him for all the things that you have, that I have? Okay, so those questions, that's what I mean, consciousness of God. In a very simple sense, very simple sense. Then, okay, we're learning some mysticism. Okay, very nice. But at least in a very simple sense, you became more conscious of God because you realize that this tea actually comes from God and the people around you also. Okay, let's move on. First word is Baruch. Second word is Ato. Ato means you. What does that mean, you? You means such a profound and such a ineffable name or level of godliness that doesn't even have a name. It's just you. Like, for instance, why do you need a name? My name is Tuvia. Okay, very nice. Why should I need a name? Because if somebody wants to call me, has to say Tuvia. And I'll turn and say, yeah, hello, that's me. But for me, if I'm alone, I don't need a name. I don't really care what my name is. It's just me. I know who I am in the best of cases. I know who I am. I'm me. I don't need a name. A name is an interface between me and the rest of the world. So people talk to me or write to me or whatever, call me and so on. Same thing happens with God. God has infinite names, really. And actually the Ramban, Nachmanides, says that the whole Torah is just names of God. If you know how to combine the letters and so on, it's just names of God. We're calling God by learning Torah. But when you say you, in the Hebrew, Ato, Baruch Ato, blessed are you, what you're saying is, I'm creating, again, Baruch, a channel. Where does this, quote-unquote, water, energy, or whatever, come from? The very essence of God. Such a profound, quote-unquote, place, level in God that doesn't even have a name. It's just you. Your essence. You. You yourself. In other words, same idea, but in other words, each one of us has many, quote-unquote, names. You as a teacher, you as a father, you as a son, you as a friend, you as a, and so on. Whatever you do, you as engineer, and you as blah, blah, blah. Those are, quote-unquote, names, expressions of yourself. The way you talk to your wife is not the way you talk to your children or the way you talk to your friend and so on. Those are expressions of you according to your role in that particular situation. Right now, I'm a father. Okay, you shouldn't do this, you should do that, and so on. Right now, I'm the husband. Hello, my dear, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Same thing happens with God. He expresses himself in different, quote-unquote, names, ways that he chose. But then there's his essence. He himself. That's you. That's Ato. That's where we are asking him, so to speak, to project his godliness towards us through this channel from your essence. Then comes the name of God, one of the names of God, that is the name of God with four letters, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Those are the four letters. Because it's Baruch Ato, and you say the name of God with four letters. Those four letters represent God being completely infinite. Again, these four letters are Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. I didn't write the letters over here, but Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei means Haya, Hoy, Ve, Vehiyah. He was, he is, and he will be. That means something that transcends completely space, time, has no limitations at all. But at least already has a name. You see, we're coming down, so to speak, from the essence of God, Ato, you, we already came down to a definition of God. What's the definition? He's infinite. All right, thank you, but that's already a definition. You're already putting some kind of words into who is God. Yeah, I'm giving him a name. It's a very essential name, and it expresses the essence of God. Yeah, anything you want, but it's already a name that expresses infinity. And then the next word of a blessing, each blessing has another name of God, Elohim, our Lord. It's a different name of God. What is it? What is his name about? This name represents nature. When you actually play a little bit with the words, with the letters, I'm sorry, from the word Elohim, which means the Lord, our Lord, and the word Hateva, the nature, they both add up to 86. Each letter in Hebrew corresponds to a number. When you play a little bit with the numbers, the name of God that we say in this part of the blessing, it's the same, adds up to the same number as the word Hateva, the nature. So that means we're projecting from the essence of God into infinite godliness and later down, lower and lower into nature. Not that God should remain as a very transcendent thing and impossible to understand and so on. No, God should be within the nature. And we should be able to grasp and understand God from the nature itself. By analyzing nature, by meditating and so on how God actually is everything, including the nature. And it's not limited to nature, it's beyond nature also. But at the same time, both things. That's why we say these two names of God in each single blessing. Because it represents bringing down from a very essence of God into infinitude of God and into the nature. And moreover, Melech Olam, King of the Universe. Not just God, the fact that God is infinite, or God is something you can grasp through nature. He's the owner of everything. And he's the king of everything. He's the ruler. This is the projection, so to speak, mysticism behind the beginning of each blessing. In which, going back to the beginning, what's a blessing? Consciousness of godliness. And this consciousness, you bring it down into your life by reciting a blessing. You become more conscious of God. There's a rabbi, I forgot, I think it was the Tosher Rebbe, he lived in Toronto, I think. But maybe I'm making a mistake, which doesn't really matter who he is. But he spends, I think it's like an hour just to make one blessing. Suppose he wants to drink whatever, some tea. He makes a whole hour. Baruch. And he meditates. What is this word? And atom. A whole hour. I'm not saying you should do this. And I don't know anybody that does this. And I don't do this either. But at least the idea is, wow, there is something to think about every single word that we actually say towards God. Of course, same thing applies to anybody else. If you just tell your wife something not nice, you should have thought about it before. But whatever, what I'm trying to say is every single word that our sages put into our prayers, into our blessings, etc., has a very deep meaning. That's why, one of the reasons, now we're going to get it better than before, we're not allowed to change blessings. Okay, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a man of the great assembly, I understand that, all right. But you know what? I could have been there and done this. No, you don't get it. They chose specific words that represent very specific levels of godliness that have to be combined into that particular combination of this particular blessing, generating an energy from God coming into your life. Who can raise the hand and say, I could do that also? No, I'm sorry. I can't. No, it's impossible. I take what they designed, and I say it. With this, we hopefully get the idea of blessings. Just a very short summary. In my humble opinion, the most important point is that blessings, even though it's a rabbinical thing, makes perfect sense that non-Jews should make a blessing. Now, if a non-Jew does not want to make a blessing, you're fine. You're not transgressing. You're not... No. That's not what I'm saying. Not at all. You can do it. Should you do it? Okay, we can argue that. We could even argue that. But certainly you can do it. And it's a very powerful thing. Very powerful thing to incorporate in life. Because really, you're going to realize that most of our lives, we spend the time not thinking about God. Most of the time. Like, I'm a human being, you know, regular human being. I'm hungry. I want to eat something. So go open the fridge and eat something. That's normal behavior. Where is God in the middle? Nowhere. I'm just hungry. I want to eat something. No. Don't forget. God is in the middle. And if you want to take this a step further, that I'm not explaining, I'm just pointing that there's such a thing. Everything you say, everything you think, everything you do has to be in a godly way. God wants to be in the middle of all of this. And that's why he created the world, in order to be known, for us to be conscious of him in every single second of life.